We're studying key Christian passages, verses that actually one of my pastors growing up had us memorize. I think I told you, Glenn Pruitt, pastor up in Fort Dodge, and it was kind of like we met with him once a week over the summer, and he had us memorize most of the verses that I've taught on this series so far. So we're in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. He had us actually memorize verses 8 and 9, I believe, way back then. Of all the books in the Bible, I think Ephesians is probably the most content-dense. It's probably one of the hardest books to really wrestle with for its size and all. But Ephesians 2 definitely nails it down. It's a passage that really every believer needs to memorize to help understand what salvation is about. You can see it in the top of your notes there, just the verses we're going to cover. I know it starts out in the middle of a context, but because of time, that's where I'm going to start. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that's what we're going to discuss today. I started out with just a couple points. I ended up with 10. So, and it probably does, I'm sure it doesn't do the passage justice, but we'll move right along here after we pray. Lord, I ask that you would just help us to better understand our salvation. Lord, some of us, maybe we just study different things and we don't get back this way much. But I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of things we know, deepen us in the things that we know, teach us things maybe that we don't know but we need to know. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would first understand their need of salvation, and if they've believed on the Lord, understand the basis of their salvation. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Don't worry about the outlines so much there. I'm going to just start out below there. I may refer back to the outline because of a couple of points. The Greek is there. There's only a few people here that care about that, and that's okay too. But I kind of put it in there for their benefit. Point number one, when we look at this passage, we need to understand the word saved. It says, "For by grace are you saved." And I really think that that's the emphasis of the passage here, the word saved. So you have to understand the word saved. What does the word saved mean? Okay, we use it a lot. If I'm not mistaken, Jim, when you started coming in your background, they didn't use that term much, right? But it is a term that's in the Bible, and it's used some in actually several different ways. But here it's used in the way that we often think of. It means to be saved means to be rescued or delivered. Okay, to be when you someone's drowning and they're saved, they're rescued. Okay, if someone's in a car accident, sometimes someone has to come in and rescue them from the car. Okay, that's the idea. Save can mean that, and it really means that in every way, but it's applied in different ways. Okay, in the Old Testament, most of the time when you see the word saved, it has something to do with physical deliverance. Someone is rescuing somebody. You know, the Calvary comes in and rescues them. There was no Calvary in the Old Testament, but the idea of there's some kind of rescue, okay, physical rescue. In the New Testament, saved is often referred to as this passage does, as when you're saved from your sins. It's eternal salvation. There's also saved that the Bible uses the term that has to do with sanctification. The idea that God saved you, you're born into the family of God, but you're also being saved in the sense that God is making you more holly as time goes on. He's sanctifying you, He's setting you apart as you learn and obey the commands of God. Okay? There's also that ultimate salvation when God changes what I think the King James calls it, our vile body, to be like his glorious body. Our bodies are not saved yet. They're still the old fleshly bodies. Okay? So there's all of that. There's also saved, even in a sense of what we talked about in 1 Timothy 2 for Mother's Day, talks about finding fulfillment, that uses that term. She shall be saved in childbearing. Okay? And it's not an eternal salvation. It's a finding fulfillment kind of idea. So there's different ideas here, but all of them have to do with being rescued from something. Even as sanctification applies, it's being rescued from the flesh, rescued from the carnal life, rescued from worthless living into spiritual life, into worthwhile living, living by the Spirit. So saved means that. So here in this passage, what are we saved from? From what are we saved? Well, in verse 7 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, and I tried to stick to Ephesians as much as possible, it says this, and this is in your notes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So you might want to circle that phrase, the forgiveness of sins. When the Bible talks about salvation in this aspect, God is saving us from our sins and also the penalty that comes from those sins. For the wages of sin is death. Okay, it separates us from God and ultimately requires us to spend eternity in the lake of fire because of our sin. And God rescues us from that. Okay, we need rescued from that. Here's another one, just another verse in the same chapter that refers to this. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've crossed God's rules. We've broken God's laws. And therefore we deserve the lake of fire. We are separated from God. We're dead spiritually. We're not in his frequency, so to speak, before we're saved. And we need rescued from that. And God has gone out of his way to do that. Here's a couple verses that are not found in Ephesians. The Bible, most of us are familiar with this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us. In fact, I try to encourage people to memorize this, the second part of verse 22. It says, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Whether you're Jew or Greek, rich or poor, tall or short, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are condemned before the Lord because of our sins. None of us measure up. Maybe today you might be able to be a little better than me, but someone's better than you, but we're all sinners. We all fail God's laws. It isn't comparing us to one another. It's comparing us to God. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and again, it's in your notes. I'm just putting it up here so you can kind of know where I'm at. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the illustration I use a lot, and you've probably heard it recently again. It's pass or fail to get into heaven, to be right with God. You either have to be perfect or you fail. It's an A plus or an F. That's your only option. Any sin that you commit, if you violate God's laws or commands, if you violate God's character, it's against what he is. He's holy and we are unholy. Therefore, we break that. Or even the Bible says, if anyone knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So even failing to do what is good, being passive, can cause us to sin as well. We are condemned because of that. Jesus ultimately is the A plus. He's God's A plus. He is perfect righteousness. And God gave Jesus, the Son of God, to be sin for us. He came down and paid, took on the sins of us on the cross and paid for those sins so that what? We might become the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God in him or through him. We get Jesus A+ if we believe in what Jesus has done for us. We in no way deserve that, but that's what happens. That's what God did for us to take care of that. That's what God did to rescue us from our sin. Now, the word saved there, it actually is, for by grace you have been saved. You see that in your notes there? Have been saved. It's passive. Passive means you didn't save yourself. Someone else, that's the word you need to write in your notes, someone else rescues me. It's not my own effort. If you're drowning in a river, the point is that you are unable to save yourself. You need someone to rescue you. We are, in essence, drowning in our sin. And it's self-inflicted. It's like jumping into a raging river, and it's our own fault. It's what we have done to violate God's law, God's character. And we deserve that. And God comes and says, I will rescue you. You cannot rescue yourself. There's nothing you or I can do to become right before God. We are totally helpless. It's like a dirty man trying to clean himself with his own dirt. You can't get clean. You need outside help. It's like being condemned to die rightfully and death row, and there's nothing you can do. You can only hope that someone acts outside. And to follow that analogy or metaphor a little bit, if we're on death row, we're condemned, then we're spiritually all condemned. That's the way we start. The only way, someone has to die, and the only way we can be free is if someone pays that debt for us. And in essence, Jesus has taken our death row and died for us. So the debt has been paid. It's not even a pardon. A pardon is you're guilty, but we're going to let you out anyway. This is a full payment that you are totally free because someone has paid it for you. That's what our salvation is all about. Someone has done it, what I cannot do. It's also that term saved, have been saved. It's perfect, which is a form of past tense. I know I'm getting kind of technical within language, and we don't really have a perfect tense in the English, so that's why we get the has been saved or have been saved. But it says, for by grace you have been saved. I memorized it in the King James, so I had to stop and look. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay? You have been. What does that give the idea of? It's rescued in the past. You have been. Paul is talking to people that have already been rescued. Saved is already done. They've already been rescued. Now, it's hard for us to understand that to some degree because we think salvation has to do with eternity sometimes. You know, eternal life. Well, salvation actually is something that happens immediately when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you accept Him as your sin bearer, you, at that moment, have become saved, and you will always be saved. The idea here is you have been rescued. It's past tense, and it's continuing results. That's what a perfect tense is. It's past tense with continuing results. Okay? To some degree, you could even apply it to Jim's farming. You could say he planted his field. Well, that doesn't mean it's over and done with. There's a continuing result. What's the continuing result? The seeds are in the ground and they're now growing, right? That's a perfect tense in the Greek. Jim did planted his field, but the plant that he has planted, and it has continuing results because it's not just something he did that day, but it has ongoing impact. Our salvation, in the sense, is that way. We have been saved, and we will continue to be saved because of what God has done for us. Okay? It's perfect tense. It's past, We were rescued in the past, and we're still out of the river. Okay? We're still out of death row. It's over and done with. We've been rescued, and we remain rescued. One more example from the Bible. Jesus says this many times. It has been written. That's perfect tense. That's the best we can do. It has been written. It's written, and what it says is still true. Okay? That's the same idea of a perfect tense. We have been saved. We've been rescued, and we're still rescued. Okay? We've been rescued from death row, and we're still out of death row. It's still an ongoing thing. It's an over and done deal. It's past tense with continuing results. We were rescued, and we remain rescued. That's what salvation is all about. We'll get into it as we get into the passage a little more today. You'll understand why. It has nothing to do with what you've done in your own effort, in your own works. It has everything to do with what God has done. Your salvation is based upon what Jesus has done on the cross, not what you have done or can do or will do. Okay? The next word here is, it's just a plural. You, and I have PL in the outline there, if you see that in the outline itself on the left-hand side, and that stands for plural. Each of us needs to be rescued. Okay? As Paul was talking to the Ephesians, he was talking to the whole group that fell into this category, that they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have been saved. So salvation is for each and every one of us. God says each of us needs to be saved. Okay. So that's the first part. That probably took a little longer than the rest of the points will take. But understand, when we say saved, you're rescued from your sins. Okay? You're rescued from your violation of God's holy law. And that's what is great about salvation. God has rescued us. Now we'll go into more detail because it's for by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves. So let's go into the back side. I'm going to fold this in half because that'll help me a little more. The term that first shows up in the verse is by grace. So now that we understand what saved is all about, what is grace? I'm not going into a lot of detail, but I'll give you two parts to grace. When it says, by grace you have been saved through faith, grace is God's unmerited favor. It is God choosing to be for you. Now the second part you have to understand too, and that this I've shared this before, it burned into my soul when I missed this on a test question one time. It was a multiple choice even. How hard is that? But what is grace? What's the best definition of grace? And I don't know, somewhere before I saw the letters, like God's unmerited favor. Yes, that's it. Moving right along. It's 150 questions. I had, you know, it's like the last test that you have, kind of an assessment test before leaving faith at that time. And I got it wrong. Well, there was a better definition. It said, God's unmerited favor for those who deserve his wrath. It's a little different than someone just gives you something that you don't deserve. Here, have a dollar. Wow, that's grace. But God's grace was taking the place, taking your place on death row when you had killed his son. When you had violated, you had been his enemy on every level, the way you think, the way you talk, the way you act, and God says, you know what? You're my arch enemy. Let me take your place. That is what God's grace was. God took our place. We who were his enemies. We deserved his wrath. And instead, he replaced it with his grace. Okay, so that's what grace is. For by grace, unmerited, it means you didn't earn it, you didn't have it coming, you couldn't get it. It was given to you. That's what grace is. God's undeserved favor to those that deserve his wrath, his punishment, his lake of fire, which is a just punishment. It's something, that's what we really deserve. There's a lot to say on grace. I remember preaching a sermon one time years ago that simply, it was several points. I was going through the book of Romans and why you need to know what grace means. And I didn't even tell them that sermon. It's just because grace affects so many areas of our life, even in the book of Ephesians, which I'm not going to cover today, but grace is every part of your life, not just in salvation. But it's very important. I think it's 156 times in the Bible. And in Romans, it's a sixth of those in the book of Romans. It's like 25 times in the book of Romans. So I was overwhelmed at the fact that you really need to know what that is before you move on. The next point here is, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, there's nothing to write down here, so just pay close attention. Through faith or belief. Again, faith is just the noun form of the word to believe. I don't really like the word because it's inconsistently used, okay, with the word belief and believe. But anyway, we are saved when we believe. The Bible says that. And I go on to say there's two parts of the sentence. We are saved when we believe, not just anything, but what God said about Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 says this. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Paul was talking to the Ephesians about their belief in the Lord Jesus. Okay? It's not just belief. When the politicians say, oh, I'm a person of faith, that tells you nothing until they tell you a person of faith in what? Okay? A person in the of faith in the system, faith in yourself, faith in God as you define him, or faith in the God of the Bible. John 3:16, most of us know this very well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I'll see if I could get verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved or rescued. Right? Jesus was sent to rescue. And then it goes on to say this. Listen, it says, he that believes on him is not condemned. They are liberated from their death row. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believes not is already condemned. They're still in their condemnation. Okay? So the idea is the crux, what can we do? Nothing but take God at his word. That is all we can do. And that is what we need to do. That's what God did. Jesus did everything in the cross. What we are commanded to do is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the next verse listed in your notes. Acts 16:30. Paul and Silas are in jail. They're singing, praying. That's what I would do in jail, right? Hopefully, yeah, right? But there's an earthquake and they're released, the doors are open, the chains fall off, and the jailer's going to kill himself. That's because if people got away and he assumed they did, the door was open, he was asleep, he was awakened by the earthquake, he would get tortured and humiliated and put to death because of that. Paul hollers out and says, do yourself no harm, we're all here. We're just a little more comfortable now, you know. And he runs in, and based upon what he had heard them pray and sing, he understood that there was a need in his life. He said, sirs, what must I do to be rescued, to be saved? And you know what their response was? It was not. Well, join a church. Well, give a bunch of money. Well, live a good life. You know what they said? One step. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And basically it goes on to say, and the same thing goes for your household. If they believe, they'll be saved also, is the idea. And it goes on to say that they did believe. Salvation, God's rescue, comes through believing in what God has said about His Son. Okay? It's through faith. For by grace you've been saved. What? Really? Just believing what God has said about His Son, that He is my sin bearer. I've shared these before. I'll do it again. It looks like we're doing okay time-wise. But what do you have to believe to be saved? Okay? Well, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Oh, that He was a good man. Sorry, that doesn't get you there. You believe He's a historical figure. Sorry. You believe that He's a prophet. That's what Muslims believe, that He's a prophet of God. Really, yeah. That He's a man used of God as a prophet. It isn't just believing in the existence of God. There's three SPs that, as I understand Scripture, that a person has to believe in order to be saved. One is a sin problem. You have to understand that you need rescued. Otherwise, you'll never get to the other two, right? You don't need rescued from something you don't think you need rescued from. Jesus put it this way to the Pharisees. He said, I don't go to the well. How does He say those that are not sick? I go to the sick. The people that are well need no physician, and He was being facetious. The Pharisees thought they had arrived. They were good before God, and Jesus basically ended up telling them they're vipers, they're hypocrites. They are whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. They thought they were well, but they really needed rescued. If you don't understand that you have a sin problem that separates you from God and condemns you to the lake of fire, that's where you have to start. You break the commandments of God. What you do breaks the commandments of God. What you don't do breaks the commandments of God. Even our attitudes violate the character of God. We have a sin problem. The second one is that Jesus is, you have to believe in a special person. Jesus is the Son of God. He's not just a man. He's God in the flesh, the Bible says. Okay, He is God come to earth in the flesh. The third SP, and this is a little bigger, but it's a substitutionary payment and resurrection. I add that on to the end there. Jesus took your place. That's what substitute means. He was your substitutionary payment. He paid your debt. And then He rose again. Throughout all of Scripture, you see that salvation is not just believing that Jesus died, but that Jesus died and rose again. Okay? I believe that is what a person needs to believe in order to be saved. But listen, that's all you need to believe to be saved. Salvation is not of you. Salvation is understanding what Jesus has done for you because you could not rescue yourself. Okay? The next point here, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So I say not from ourselves. And I use the word from on purpose there. Oops, I didn't get it steadied here, sorry. Not from ourselves. You see that phrase from, or that word from twice. Ooh, a hairy hand, there we go. For some reason it's not locking on there. There we go. That's, not from ourselves. Now, the passage is a little bit confusing here. Not confusing from what God knew what He was writing, but what is, it says, and that, not of yourselves. And the argument is, well, it's not talking about grace, because that's obvious. Grace is something given to you that you don't deserve, right? And worse. And then it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And well, some people will say, well, see, it's that. Faith isn't even of yourself. And we would probably technically agree with that. All that we have, our ability to even believe, comes from God, right? I would say that. I mean, that's hard to argue. But the word "that" doesn't match the voice or the, what's the gender of the word for faith. Faith is a feminine word, okay, in the Greek. The word "this" is neuter, so it doesn't match. And that's all you need to know. They don't match, so it's not really referring to faith either. So what I put here is grace, does it refer that not of ourselves? What's not of ourselves? Is it grace? Well, obviously that's not of ourselves. Well, is it faith? Well, faith is something we need to exercise. So in a sense, that's kind of from ourselves. We understand that God gives us the ability to believe, but we still must believe. So the other option is the entire salvation package. And that's what I kind of lean against. It's saying that not of yourselves, the whole salvation picture. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And it's nothing from you. It's not something you add to or finish off or earn in any way. It's not, it doesn't come out of you. Okay? It seems to be the last, since that does not match any word. So, and some people, I think, distort the scriptures when they try to match that with faith, for example, that somehow you're not responsible to believe, you're just even given that to believe, and you're like a zombie. And the Bible doesn't in any way come across in that way. So the whole salvation experience is, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. There's nothing in the salvation experience that comes because you've added to it. Faith is not something you add to it. It's just simply accepting what God says is true. Number five. Gift of God. Must be shaky or something, huh? Gift of God. Now notice it's, if you look in your notes on the top, if you would, after you write the word gift, flip your notes around at the very top where I put the passage again. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is. Do you see that? See, it is there. What is around it is? Brackets. If you looked in your New King James, I don't know how the King James does it now, but it's in italics. Okay? It's in italics, so it's really not there. The word "it" and "is" are not there. They are supplied, and that's why the translators put them in italics. You understand that, hey, we added these because we think it helps you understand the passage better. They're just being honest. They're not trying to be dishonest. Okay? But it literally says this, and that's where, if you, on the outline here, on the left-hand side, reading more literally, it says, for by grace you are, and it's almost like you are in a state of having been saved. It's a present tense followed by a perfect tense. You are in a state of having been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, of God, the gift. That's what it says, literally. Of God, the gift. It is a gift of God. It of God, the gift. It's a gift. The whole experience is the gift. Okay, it's not of you. It's not something, again, you've earned, and it's just honing that home. We'll look at it even a little more before we're done here. It's not something you earned, deserved, had coming, or could even get there on your own. You and I were condemned already. Our sins nailed our coffin shut, so to speak. It already was a done deal. God rescued us from that, and that was nothing less than a gift from God. It's kind of like a summary statement of that whole verse. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, a gift of God. Literally, that's how you can translate that. That not of yourselves, a gift of God. Okay? Which I think even makes more sense than adding it is with it. It's like an overriding statement for the whole thing. Okay, flip your page over again, and let's go to number 6. Notice it says here, it also says not literally from works. Okay, we're on number 6. Let me move that over a little bit. Not from works. The Bible is clear that it's not, we are not saved because of our own efforts. It's not, we are not saved because we kept the Ten Commandments. And by the way, most of us have well violated all 10. And did you know there's 613 commandments in the Old Testament? The commandments, Ten Commandments, are only like a summary statement. They're generalized overview of all the rest that's there. They're basics. Okay? We're not saved by our works. And if you flip your page over again, I don't mean to move you around much, but in the outline here, you see there's somewhat of a pattern there. It says, and that not from yourselves, not in any way do you add to your salvation. And notice, not from works, not from efforts. The word work is ergon, of works. It's we get ergonomics from it. The law of work is what that literally means. It's not from our own efforts in any way, shape, or form. It's kind of stating even more intensely that you cannot in any way get saved by joining a church, by being kind to your neighbor, by giving money, by holding your tongue when you want to bite somebody's head off, by not hitting somebody when you really feel like they need it, or whatever the case might be. Okay, you're not saved by reading your Bible. You're not saved by being baptized. You're not saved by, I don't know, having an I Love Jesus sticker on your car. None of that in any way is involved in being saved. We're all our righteousnesses, the Bible says, are as filthy rags apart from God. But we're not saved from works. Now, the next point here is, Romans 4:5 was one of my favorite verses. That's at the end right up there. It's talking about, in the context of Abraham, my favorite chapter in the Bible is Romans 4. Unto him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith or belief is accounted for righteousness. Remember Jesus, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We need that A+ from Jesus. Well, here, but unto him who does not work, it's not your effort, but what? Believes on him who justifies the ungodly. Hey, and I can fit into that category. Anybody here with me on that one? He justifies the ungodly, the people that need rescued, if you will. His faith or belief, if you believe on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You get that A+ on your card. And what have you done? Nothing of works. Nothing of works. Okay, now let's go to boasting. Number 7 is boasting. No boasting. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. And then it goes on to say, lest any man, or lest anyone in the New King James should boast. Okay? Romans 3. My favorite section of the Bible is Romans 3 through Romans 4. Notice here. Can you read that from the back? If not, you can turn there. I'll read it loudly. But it says, Now we know that whatever the law says, think of the Ten Commandments, but any commands of God, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, primarily the Jews, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. What are we saying here? What does the law do? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, we can say works, deeds, works. By the deeds of the law, how many people will be justified? No flesh. Nada. No one, okay? No flesh will be justified in his sight. What's the purpose of the law then? What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? Really? The book of Galatians is all about this. For by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. All the law does is show us how far away from God we really are. When you look at the Ten Commandments, it's not like, well, I kept that and I kept that. You are like, oh, not sure about that. You know, all of a sudden you're like, wow, I don't know if I measure up here and here, and I've not done that and this. Okay? By the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, notice here, the A plus of Jesus, but the A plus, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, without any works, without any accomplishment, apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's nothing new. It goes back to the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, the A plus of God, that we need the perfect rightness, through what? Faith or what? Belief in Jesus Christ. And who does it apply to? To all and on all who believe. The verb form of the words for faith that you see bolded here. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified or declared righteous, being given the A plus freely. There's that gift idea. By his grace. It's not because we earned it. It's because he chose to be for us, even though we deserved his wrath, through the redemption. How can he do that? He couldn't say it's okay to be a sinner. It's okay, we'll just ignore your sinfulness. No, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The purchase. We can even call it the rescue. Whom God set forth as a propitiation. How did God do it? Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfactory payment. That's what propitiation means. It means he fully paid what we owed. He is the propitiation. How did he do that? By dying on the cross. By his blood. Through what? Faith or, help me out, belief, to demonstrate his, God's righteousness. In other words, how is God going to declare us right or save us when he's a holy God? Well, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins. How can he do that as a holy God that were previously committed? Well, because Jesus' death covered that as well. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, he can't violate his holiness, and the justifier of the one who has faith or belief in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? By the law of belief or faith, right? There's no boasting. In fact, any boasting you can do is probably a serious need for a reality check. Because for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. It just shows us how bad we really are. Okay, so that's what the purpose of the law is. So there's no boasting. The law is excluded as a means of earning your righteousness because you and I cannot do that. It's either perfect or fail, and most of us don't have to worry about being close to an A+, do we? Even if it was on a graduated scale, we'd be like D- on the good day. Compared to God's law, by the law is the knowledge of sin. Number 8. It goes on to say this, in verse 10 now, we're in verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Literally, it says this, we are a doing of God. It's something God made. For we are God's making. We are a making of God. God made us. And then it goes on to say this in number 9. We're created in Christ Jesus. Where do good works come in? We're not saying that it's bad to do good works. We're just saying that good works don't help you get to heaven. They can't. You can only F so much, you know. You know, it's not going to happen. But the Bible goes on to say, for we are his doing. We are of his making. We are a doing of him, something God made. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved for good works. You can say that. God expects us. And in fact, I don't really put it in here, but it says in there that he designed, how does he say it? God prepared beforehand. God planned beforehand that when he saved you, you would do good works. You would do all of the things we've talked about. Not in any way to add to your salvation, because it can't. That's already been provided. But because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to serve our fellow believers in our local church. He wants us to give of ourselves as Jesus gave of himself. I'm going to turn to Titus chapter 2. We're on the second to the last point. I didn't put it in your notes. I ran out of space. But you can turn there if you want. I'll read it. It's kind of a parallel passage. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. You'll hear many similar words. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, this present time, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. God saved us not to be our own little person or persons. God saved us to be actively doing his work. It's interesting that one of the primary ways to say spiritual maturity is that we are to become Christ-like. Spiritual maturity is to be like Jesus. Well, it's interesting, but Jesus went around doing what? Good. That's Christ-like, okay? So we're not in our own enclave. We're to be out ministering to others. Good works wherever we're at. It says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God had, how does it say it? Which God had prepared beforehand. I'm thinking King James, I'm confused. That we should walk in them. Okay? It goes on to say, with all the audacity that God will muster in his word, that we are to be walking in good works. Okay? That we should be walking, that in them we should be walking literally, but we should be walking in good works. Good works are the distinguishing mark in the way we live. That should be what is evident to us. It isn't just me, myself, and I, or we, myself, and why, or I don't know how they say that in plural, but it isn't just us. We are here to make a difference for God on this planet. Not just ourselves. It's interesting to see here It says we are to be walking in good works. And those good works are outward focused as well as, you know, inward focused. But notice, here's just in Ephesians alone, God inspires this here. Notice here, and these are just portions of the verses. These are all commands to you, at least most of them are. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. There's a certain way we need to live. God commands us to do that. You should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. You know what? That's a possibility, as I understand it. You can walk just like you're not saved. Or you can walk as a saved person. You're not to walk in the futility of your mind like the Gentiles walk. Unsaved people, that's the way they walk. They don't have the enlightenment of God. Walk in love. There's more to that, again, these verses. Walk as children of light. You were sometimes darkness, now are you light. Walk as children of light. That's a command. Walk as children that know a difference, that understand the truth as far instead of those who do not. And here, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools but as wise. And what does it go on to say? Redeeming the time, because why? The days are evil. It isn't like everything's... I always think of the metaphor of Mayberry. If you've ever seen that show where everything's fine and the drunk locks himself in the jail at night and everything's hunky-dory Barney, he has his one bullet in his pocket kind of idea. That's what we kind of sometimes think of the world. It's like, no, the world is labeled as an enemy of God. And we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We only have so much time, and God says to use it wisely. All right, so there's your Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Let me just cover the points again. We're to understand what saved means. We're being rescued from our sins and the penalty of our sins. Number two, by grace, that's God's undeserved or unmerited favor for those that deserve his wrath or his punishment. Number three, for by grace you're saved through faith. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. The Bible is very clear on that. We believe what God has said about Jesus as being our sin bearer. Number four, and that not of yourselves. There's nothing, no part of salvation that comes by you. You don't add to anything. There's no effort. A gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. That's where it lands. Our salvation, our rescue is a gift from God, not something we earn or deserve. Number six, it's not from works. We're not saved by our works. We're saved, later on we say, for our works. Works cannot get you saved. The law only proves how far away from God we really are. Number seven, there's no boasting. Okay? It's totally by virtue of God's righteousness given to us through faith, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Number eight, we are a doing of God. We're something God made. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is God's intent. That is God's purpose. That is God's desire for us in this present age. And then number 10, that in them, in those good works, we are to be walking. It is to be our lifestyle. And our Christianity is to impact everything we do. The word walk is parapateo, which literally para means around, and pateo is walking. So it's walking around wherever you go. Your salvation is to impact the way you live by the good works you produce. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this passage. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to memorize this passage and be able to rest our salvation on what you have done, not in what we in our feebleness think we can do, and in our sinfulness we simply cannot. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as his or her Savior, that they would understand salvation is a gift and it's there for their taking just by believing on Jesus as their sin bearer. Lord, would you make us stable, make us strong, in our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.